Continue our series, Built by Design. It's actually the last installation of that series this morning. And so I want to bring up our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
The trend this week is life coaching, which USA Today says is all the rage, but not in an angry way. Here, let me break it down.
Trend breakdown.
Breakdown.
Today's breakdown is simple. A life coach does for your life what my basketball coach did for my jump shot.
Unfortunately, that rim is totally crooked and my hand's been kind of hurting. So let's find out from a real life coach.
A life coach is a partner who people hire to help them stay focused, to help them create a vision of where they want to go. You know, if they're working too hard or if they're not working or if they're stuck.
Get rid of the problem, not the person.
Right.
It's like, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater.
Exactly.
Take the baby out of the bathwater, throw out the water.
Yeah.
Okay. Then if the baby's acting up, that's a decision you have to deal with. Then you decide, am I throwing out the baby? So basically, life coaches help you identify problems and then get rid of them. So a life coach is just like having a really good friend.
I charge on a monthly package basis, and the package ranges from $275 a month up to $525.
Oh, okay. So a life coach is like having a really good friend who charges. How does one become a life coach?
Coach University, and there's several, and they have a pretty stringent credentialing process.
She's right. It is really hard to get into Coach U because it's only online, which means you need a computer, internet access, and hands.
All the training is on the phone.
Okay, so you just need hands. So a life coach is like having a really expensive friend with limited credentials and hands. Beautiful, beautiful hands.
Oh, yes. There you go. Now you're excited about the coach. Thanks, Joel, for that's good. They, as you know, we've been talking about coaching, and as we went through that whole idea of coaching, we've based it on a sense of what God is doing as a head coach of our life, and that he does use people. He does use people in our lives to come and pull that out of us by asking us questions about us and helping us get there, people with really good hands to help us get where we want to be. We've based this certainly on the verse of Ephesians 2:10, which says that we're God's handiwork, that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in that we said, man, God has created something for me to do, that there's a thing that he's put in my life and that I want to get a hold of that. I want to get a hold of it and I want to do that. And we define success as this here, finding out what God wants you to do and doing it. And we've said, well, man, that's not such an easy thing to do. First of all, finding out what he wants you to do is difficult enough. Doing it is even more difficult in a sense. And we looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, who certainly had a wonderful Holy Spirit experience where he was blinded on the road, prayed over by a prophet, and said like scales from his eyes. And that even though he had this great call, and his call was to suffer for Jesus, he didn't actually know what that was. And he would spend some time in the desert, 3 years, and then some more time up in his hometown of Tarsus doing some more studies. But there was a man named Barnabas who came into his life that was used to introduce him to the apostles and also bring him to Antioch, where he introduced him to the church there, where his life would open up in Holy Spirit ministry. And it was there in Antioch that the Holy Spirit spoke and said, this man's going to go out. This man's going to be a missionary for me. And Barnabas and he would go out. So we see how God uses people to absolutely bless our life. And we'd love to have a coach who had great hands and great insight into our life. But the main thing we see is that the head coach in our life is the Holy Spirit. right? That anyone, if you're helping someone and you're going to be a coach or helping them, the most wonderful thing you do is that you speak into their life something that God's already spoken. You're just certainly calling that out. Would you agree with that? When someone comes up and says, I feel like God's called you to be an astronaut, that doesn't mean anything if you're afraid of flying. You see what I'm saying? But if you actually felt like you were an astronaut, that might actually... Well, it's pretty scary if you thought you were an astronaut. But there you go. That's the way that works. And we call these people coaches, for lack of a better word. But we see that God works through the same kind of design that's there with coaches that are there in that sense. And so when we look at this here, we see that a coach helps us define our design. And this is the five ways that we see it, that he does that, or she does that. A relationship, they help us reflect on where we're at, and then to begin to refocus our life, and then help us find the resources that are necessary, and then we come into what is called the review. Well, today we are ending this whole coaching series on the review. This sense of coming back and reviewing is very important to us. Now, we've talked about each one of those, and if I can real quick lay it out for you again in those five areas, that our life is often in one of those areas right there. Even though a coaching conversation might go through all five of those R's in a conversation, in our life, we often find ourselves in one of those modes. You might find yourself in the relationship mode with Jesus, where all you're really wanting to do is just sit in his presence and feel him there, and that is enough because that's where you need to be. But generally, you'll move from that to this reflection stage. Maybe you're in that stage where you begin to wonder, what have I done with my life? I'm 51 years old, and what have I accomplished? That's my job at 51 to look at that. And so we look in the reflection mode. Maybe you look back on your life and say, what has went on? What has God called me to? And then that next stage is the Holy Spirit begins to move and refocus your life, where now you go from just reflecting and looking back at the good things and bad things to that place of coming up with action plans, going, yes, I think I would like to do this. I think I would like to see this in my life. And you begin to get plans and move that way. And God speaks into your life and you start moving that way. Or maybe you're in the resource stage of your life where you have great action plans and great ideas for business or things of that nature or for ministry. And you're waiting for the resources. All you need is $5 million and everything's going to be fine, right? Don't you think God could give you $5 million just like that? Who believes that? Stand up now. Stand up now. Please pass that bucket again. Yes, that's right. So, but you know, and by the way, I've seen that done. So you've heard of the hereafter. Now you know what I'm hereafter. But in that, we realize that God can, if God's put a call in your life and you've taken the time to sit down and listen to him to put a plan together, it is my firm belief that he will certainly begin to move with resources in your life and begin to bring that. Because if he's got a call, he's empowering that call. That's what he's going to do. And of course, in all those things are the stages. We look at the obstacles and things are there. We have to reassess if we've really been called to be an astronaut, if we're afraid of flying, you know, and things. We have to. That's what people kind of do. Sometimes you may go to someone and say, I feel like I'm going to be a great musician and you're 60 years old and you've never played anything. You may get there, but it may take some time. So in that whole idea, that's what we're talking about, is God using these R's in the sense of our life, and believe me, these are just models, that we want to be the same way with other people, and we also want to be sensitive with what God's doing with us. So let's sit back and say, if we're in the review mode today, that the first thing that we would look at, once we've clarified those goals and we've refocused ourselves and we found the resources to move forward, it's time to celebrate and it's time to review what we've done. So the power of reviewing is celebration. Let's celebrate. Now you say, all right, pass around the party. Okay, you got to get on. All I've got is some breath mints. I'll throw them out there for you. You know, that generally brings people to the front, but we'll celebrate. I'll give some mints out here. Does anybody want a mint? Did anybody want a mint? I can't go back that far, but I can give one to you there. That's fine. Oh, here, Dennis, over your head. That's good. Oh, in the back. There you go, Jack Baggett. Oh, there. That's why we don't celebrate those that way. I don't know about that, Carol. That's a little far. Oh, you guys wouldn't even take these from my hand if I was standing there. I see John Bradley in the back. There you go. Fantastic. That's good. I'll put one in. No, we'll wait on that. So, as you can see, we found things to celebrate and things not to celebrate in just that little moment that was going on there. So those are things that's there. And after God created the world, which was a pretty big thing, he stepped back, and what did he do? He looked at everything he'd done, didn't he? And he said, what? It's good. It's good, man. Right? Even God sits back after he does something and looks at it and looks at the wonderful things that's there. He could have sat back and say, this is good, but it's all fixing to be screwed up soon enough because I know everything anyhow. He celebrated for what was really there. And as people created in his image, guys, we too are designed to operate in the same way that God does, to stop and review in our life. You understand what I'm saying? That's what we're trying to do. Now, our task for most of us realize our task isn't quite as big as God's was. I hope you do realize that. But we've done, what we want to do is we want to evaluate our accomplishments before we move ahead. Some of you have just got out of school, and you want to, is anybody here graduate this year or anything like that there? No, a couple graduates? So you probably want to take a couple years off and tour the Europe, and I'm sure your parents are all down with that. That's ridiculous. But you might take a week off, you know, before you start working down there at Walmart. So these are the things that we do. We don't know. So before we move ahead. So in the review stage, we celebrate the past and we look forward to the future. I want you to write that down because I want you to kind of get a grip of what's going on. These are stages that God's moving in our life. And our hope through this series is that we would come to a place after we went through the great reflection of Jeremiah where we looked at our lives and many of us were tore down. How do we move forward? How do we move ahead? And that's why we looked at this series and begin to say, yes, these are some models, some ways that we can, with God, begin to move ahead and just go from sin management Christianity, which most of us have found to be Christianity. I'm a Christian because I'm trying not to drink. I'm a Christian because I'm trying not to cuss. And you see what I'm saying? These are great things. I'm glad for you. But here's the thing. It's more of life of saying, God has put something in me and I want to walk it out. And these other things we want to get rid of, as Paul said, because they entangle us and keep us from meeting the goals God called us to. Just trying not to do something for the sake of not doing it is generally a very difficult process. But having a goal and something designed in you is powerful in resisting the evil one because now you're moving towards a great goal in your life. That's what I've found in my life is that even if I wasn't willing to hear maybe the Holy Spirit about things in life, as he called me and I would walk things out, it kept me from going over the edge and finding those things that I didn't want to do in my life, like stealing cars or something. So I never stole a car, but I heard it's an easy thing. Nancy, did Joe ever steal a car? I knew he did. He's at that age where people stole cars a lot back then. It was easy to. It was before the alarms, before alarms and things. That's right. Oh, my Lord, where am I going? So now, we're often, guys, quite tempted to skip this phase. And right now, some of you are saying, this is ridiculous. Really? I don't have time to stop and review. Matter of fact, I was taught, and matter of fact, some of you remember this. You'd stop and you'd lean on your shovel a little bit, and Randy Watts would walk up and say, don't just sit there looking at what you just did. Move them on to the next stage, right? And we're not talking about cutting out of work, but we are talking about that moment of stepping back and reviewing what's there. And we don't want to do it because, quite honestly, we feel like a lot of times it's a waste of our time. We could be doing something that's more strategic in our life, and we don't want to do it. But it's what we need in our life. And we don't want to underestimate the power of taking the time to look back over the past accomplishments that's there. And this process brings about, quite honestly, a maturity. When we begin to self-evaluate and look at things, something powerful happens in the growth of our life. You understand what I'm saying? That's what it is. It's not just about screwing off and taking a break and going to Europe. It's about actually self-evaluating where I want to go and where I've been, and that's what we want to see. Let's look at Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 4 real quick if we can. And this is a guy who seemed to accomplish something in his life, though he was a late bloomer of some sorts. He did have a lot of promise in his life. He was raised in a very powerful household, the house of the Pharaoh, and his life looked good for him, but he screwed around and killed somebody, and that kind of jacked his whole life up. And as Merle Haggard would say, you know, he was born the running kind, and he had to start running, and running from the law. He became a shepherd out in the middle of nowhere, and God called him back, said, I want to use you to free my people. That would be Moses. Moses would, through signs and wonders with his brother Aaron, would lead the people out of Egypt. They would go into the desert, wonderful things. He'd go up on the mountain, come down with 10 commandments, and then do it again. And he had a wonderful life. But if you would ask him in those years, the 40 years of the desert, I don't think he would have told you, man, I'm just really having a wonderful time. He went through a lot of difficult things in his life. And he gets finally, after 40 years of leading these people to the promised land, he gets up to the actual Jordan River. And this is what goes on. Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah and across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land. It says, the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to you, to your descendants. And I've let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. Wow. A wonderful day. But in that sense, God brings Moses after these 40 years, after this job, into the place of review. And begins to show him everything that's there as far as the Western Sea. It was his gift, it was there, and he allowed Moses to see the end product of his labors and to say, just as I promised, here's the land. You can imagine the mixed emotions that would have been there for Moses to know, I finally got to the place where I'm supposed to be. I finally have gotten here, and I'm not going in. This is the kind of mixed emotions, by the way, most of us have in our life. Most of us, when we stop and review, it's not just, wow, I'm kicking tail, man. I'm great. Unless, of course, you're 22. But after that, you begin to see things with reality. And so that's what's going on. So what's the first thing we do? There's a process of review that helps us just not get lost in this wash of emotion. And so I'm going to give you some of those. They're based on questions. And the first question we ask ourselves is, in the review, if I'm stopping a review, is, Joe, I'd say, what's working? What's working here? And we tend to get too focused on the problems and the good thing. For Moses, he could stop and go, I'm not getting to go in the land. Right? I would be sucking my thumb after 40 years. But there's a great thing going on. What's working? You know, what just happened? In the review stage, we define our victories. And I'm going to tell you something. Coming out of captivity after 400 years, speaking of the Israelites, the Hebrews, and going through the land, being introduced to God's law, being introduced to his sanctuary, his worship, to beat back those enemies who came and to defeat them, and to come here to the river, to the edge of glory. And you can't celebrate that? How does that look in the face of our God? And most of us go, hey, I would have celebrated all day long. We don't have to walk in the desert anymore. It's great. But the truth is, we struggle as much celebrating as Moses would have had struggled celebrating in that moment. Everything we win at, we don't take the time to give God thanks and to look at. Maybe it's our way we've been taught. But it's important that we can. And we need to realize this here, guys. We're not all success and all failure. In Moses' case, it wasn't either one, was it? It was success, but there was failure with it as well. So starting with an eye toward the positive helps us gain momentum to get through the progress or review. If you start off on sucking your thumb, you don't go any further than that, do you? You gently move to the scotch after that. We're trying to get us the process before that, okay? If I can, for those of you who find that offensive, you can make that the hot tea. But in that, when we forget our successes, when we're faced with problems or we're busy focusing on our failures, we rob ourselves of the great glory of what God has done that excites our life, renews, as David would say, the joy of our salvation. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Are you with me this morning? Am I losing you here? Don't let me lose you. He was called to celebrate during this time. And I think we can find that. We want to reinforce our priorities. We want to reinforce our call by stopping and looking at the victories that we've had in this past year that are there. So everyone needs to stop, take notice of what's working, even if the overall goal hasn't been accomplished. And for Moses, the overall goal had not been accomplished, Ken. There was a lot of work yet still to go into getting those people into the land, Joe. And by the way, it wasn't going to be done with him because he was getting fired. He was the Gary Kubiak of the Hebrew world at that time. Okay, that hurt. But may God bless him. He's a good man. And we understand about celebration. And we understand about failures and things. Today, those who are from Baylor, raise your hand if you're from Baylor, raise your hand. That's got some Baylor people in here. Where are they? They're not here today. They didn't want to celebrate with us. But the Brandstetters, they are a couple from Baylor, and so they want to celebrate today. And Dennis, you can't celebrate today for those who came from TU. UT, I'll give it to you today. So there you go. That's fantastic. So we understand, even as a body, if we're torn between two lovers, feeling like a fool. Loving you. Never mind. I won't go in the rest of the song. You guys, when we celebrate and we allow joy to come over us, quite honestly, our celebration points to something much bigger than ourselves. I love what Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 2:14, and I read from the NCV. Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's victory parade. God uses us to spread his knowledge everywhere like a sweet-smelling perfume. And guys, when we can walk in that victory and we can celebrate, people get a sense of the smell of Christ. Do you understand that? So I implore you to celebrate and to treat yourself. Have a steak dinner on Joel Knox. He'll help you out with that. That's fantastic. So the next question is, obviously, once you're feeling good about yourself and you've got your steak dinner in you, is now you're going to look at some realities that are there because you have to, and you're going to ask yourself what didn't work because you got to have those two questions there together. And only once when we see the reality of the situation can we really make improvements. You can't make improvements in your life if you're just celebrating all the time. I often tell the story of my guitar teacher when I was 14. I would come in and he's trying to teach me chords and scales, and I'm just playing Smoke on the Water and House of the Rising Sun. I'm lighting it up, man. And he just says, you know what? Why don't you come back to me when you're unhappy with what you're playing? Because I can't teach you anything if you're happy with what you're playing. It's only when we see we need improvement that we're going to go after. You got it? So if you're so awash with your celebration and you don't do the second step of seeing what's not working, you're not going to grow. Does that make sense what I'm saying today? And, you know, so we want to look at this time when we're in this here. We begin to, before we can propose any changes in our life, we take time to pinpoint specific areas that for whatever reason aren't measuring up to our expectations. Do you understand? And the other is, you might want to take the time to look at your expectations and see if they are ones that really are real expectations. You need to do that too, because your expectations may be ridiculously too high. And as a musician, I remember so much seeing that with people. Some musicians' expectations were so high that they were unfun to play with because all they wanted to do was criticize everything. You can't do that either, and you can't do that in your life. You need to understand that you have to have, to get to success, you've got to be able to have expectations that do fit where you're going so that you can have steps to move there. So you might want to ask yourself this question. I've got you a PowerPoint up there. Give them that question if we can real quick there, Mel. There it is. I've been trying and trying to blank, but it's just not working. By the way, this is not Match Game 76 for you old timers here. And I'm not coming at you with an extended microphone. But that's kind of what you might ask yourself. I've been trying and trying to blank, but it's just not working. This is that place where we ask ourselves questions and begin to see what's going on. You see, in the review stage, we define our defeats. What do I feel like I've lost, or where is my defeat at? Now, Miriam, you just had a beautiful boy, and he's gorgeous. And it's you're at that place where now you've got he's on the ground, and he's stable. You'll start going through the review process of life now. And you'll begin to see things that you're not happy with. And you can't get lost there, but it's a time you stop and go, what's my next step, right? Because a child's life is more than just being born. Well, guys, most of our ideas, most of our callings aren't just something to be born. They have process just like a child. They go through seasons just like a child. People get excited the moment they hit the ground, and then people aren't so excited for you after that, are they? And when you start falling, they sit back and go, yeah, so he's not walking yet, huh? So you're not off the ground with that. Raymond, your house isn't finished yet. It's been over a year. You're not so excited about the drywall anymore, are you? You want to see some texture on the wall. And so it is with our life that process begins to see there. And so we want to look at our defeats, assess the expectations that haven't been met. And the reason we don't do this is why? Why, Ann? Because we have a fear of failure. And it smells like failure, not victory. Right? No one generally likes the smell of failure. And when you look at yourself and you start pulling up the stuff that didn't work, it doesn't feel good. It smells like rotten meat. I don't know why I said that, but that's just what it smells like, right? Is anyone with me? Am I the only one who doesn't like that? I hate that. And then someone tries to tell you where you're failing. Get out of my sight. Yeah. But a coach does that, doesn't a coach do that? And the coach knows how, and the Holy Spirit knows how to bring that to memory so that it isn't defeat. We don't have to, even when it comes to sin, we don't want to confess sin because it's having to be reminded of our bad decisions. But guys, what's he say? If you will confess your sins, I am faithful and I will forgive them. Right? And it's only through the confession of sin that the forgiveness comes into play. And it's only through that that you begin to grow and be empowered to move beyond your sins. And it's that way in our life, just even beyond the sin of our actions and morality, but the sin, which means missing the mark, the sins of moving ahead and God's call in our life. That we sense that we have failures and we want to stand there and go, yes, I failed there because I know this here. He's going to forgive me and he's not given up on me and I haven't failed yet. This is the defeat, but it's not the end of the war. And that's the way I must see that. And again, for Moses, he could look at many of those failures for him. He could look back at the rash behaviors that he had that caused him not to get into the land. He could look back and see how all the people grumbled, how he had to have friends get swallowed up by the earth because they wanted to argue with him, how his own sister stood in front of him and says, well, I hear the word of God too, and boom, she's got leprosy. He probably liked that. That would be part of the celebration time, but she got healed, so no harm, no foul. But in all that, he had to look, right, at these things that were there, and it would be hard for him to do that. But guess what? He's accredited as writing the Pentateuch. He's accredited as the one who took this history down and was in charge of getting it written down. He didn't hide from your eyes and my eyes the failure of the Israelites as they marched through that desert. To this day, we read it and we see what they did. And it's ugly. But Paul says it like this, and we see this in 1 Corinthians 10. He writes it down and says, look, we should not test Christ as some of them did. And were killed by snakes. Wow. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Thank you, Paul, for reminding us of our defeats. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Paul says that those things were written down that we might have a memory so we can begin to be stronger, right? And looking back at our failures brings us a lot of interesting insight to our life and how to move forward. You know, past failures provide the wealth of all that helps us and leads us to our next question, which is, what are you learning? What are you learning? So whether plans are going well or poorly, there's going to be lessons to be learned. And without taking the time to do the review stage, to ponder and consider them, You're going to miss those lessons and they're going to go unnoticed. And I don't care how young you are or how old you are. This process continues to grow you in your life. Would you agree with me? You can say amen if you want to, all right? If you don't, someone can escort them out. But as we, I don't like having negative responses. That's a joke to go with the sermon. There you go. So here's the problem. Too often we're just all action. And we don't want to learn. And we don't reflect. And generally we think of reflection as a waste of a lot of, it's a lot of wasted energy. I remember when I was redoing my house 10 years ago the first time, and Ken was with me. Ken would reflect. He was older. He liked to reflect. Let's look at what we've done here. And he would look and try to, I'm like, give me a drill. And I'd just start screwing things together. And then he would come back after his 10 minutes of reflection and take down what I did. And and we'd get back on. But I wanted action. I didn't value reflection. I didn't value looking at the blueprints. Can we look at the blueprints for life a little longer so that we don't keep jumping in, making mistakes, and we spend as much time taking down as we do putting up? Let's take that time and see what we're learning. That's what we want to do. Without considering what God's teaching us through our experiences, guys, we're bound to repeat our mistakes. Proverbs says it like this, and I love the way it goes through that. It says, well, I won't say that here. First, in the review stage, we define the wisdom that we've gained. Define the wisdom you've gained. That's it. What have I learned? I've learned not to stick my finger in a light socket. I've learned not to step on ladders on the top level, right? I've learned that sheetrock goes to the top first and not the bottom. I learned so much working on my own house. Jackie knows that. Jackie learned things working on my house, not to work with Raymond. He learned these things. He'd done a lot of things. That's one of the things that was there. But guys, this is one of the things that we look at here. So thinking requires a tremendous amount of mental energy and focus. And so when you think you're just sitting there doing nothing, realize that that is something, and we're thinking it through. Jesus regularly set aside time for him to meet with the Father and for his disciples to meet with the Father for the purpose of reviewing the day, right? Reviewing the day. Maybe we should do the same thing. Perhaps we can get to the place where the psalmist who writes this here in Psalms 119, be blessed, God. Train me in your ways of wise living. I'll transfer to my lips all the counsel that comes from your mouth. I'll delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. I ponder every morsel of wisdom from you. I attentively watch how you've done it. I relish everything you've told me of my life. I won't forget a word of it. Do we understand that? That's some good stuff right there. That's some good stuff. Fantastic, if you ask me. That's for sure. The next question we would come to is, what needs to change? What needs to change? Once I've looked at these things, are you with me or have I lost you? You're just ready to, because this is the last one. We're not coming back next week with this. We're at Christmas time. We're going to be talking about babies and virgins and things. So we're not doing this. It's your last shot. Let's review it now. Any instruction of wisdom, I'm going to tell you. Caleb, you young man, just get it. If I tell you the rooster dips snuff, just look under his wing for the 10. I'm telling you. You get wisdom, that generally means something's got to change. That's just the way it is. One day you're going to be married, and your wife's going to give you some wisdom. That means it's time to change. That's all I'm saying. Either she's got to go, or whatever you're doing's got to go, but there's going to be change. Now, sorry, where's his parents? I want to make sure that I'm okay. They're not here today, praise God. What? Huh? They're somewhere. So here it says, when we get wisdom, obviously it's going to provoke some change in us. And we got to understand this here. Given an initial set of circumstances for any plan is all we've got, right? It's an explorer's map. Dragons and this here's treasure. That's your map, dragons and treasure. So you just start heading towards treasure if you're smart. Some of you are dragon chasers, but you're going to go after the treasure, and then you're going to realize that the plan you had really doesn't go to treasure, such as Columbus. He went through this whole thing, and you start narrowing down your plans. There's changes you make. No, I thought we would go this way, but really we've come to find out it's better going this direction. Things change, and we begin to go after them. Like any good sailor, we realize when the wind changes, you have to make mid-course adjustments. And quite honestly, if you're into football, these are the audibles they get called that win the game. You've got to be reading what the defense is throwing at you if you're a good quarterback and changing those things. And the good thing is you've got God whispering in the earpiece in your ear, not, well, we won't go there again. So there you go. Those are, we realize this here, God is great at calling audibles for you. So don't be afraid to get started because you don't have the full plan. Get an explorer's map. But you've got to hone it in every time. We've been here, we'll be 13 years old in January as a church. And believe me, yes, the worst thing that you can do is just sit there and just hold the course. The wind's blowing that way. I don't care. We're going. This is what we said we're going to do, and we're going to do it. And there's a tendency to do it because then that makes you look like you did things right. Doing things right is being able to change. We understand that. In the review stage, we define what we should do differently. We look and review and say, what can we do differently? And we're open for that. And someone in the church setting could say, here's the thing. I think differently, this ought to be done. I think this looks better. This is something we've tried. It just hasn't worked. Okay, that's fine. Let's do it differently. That's what we want to see happen in our lives. We want to see it happen in our marriages. We want to see it happen when we lay out our plan and go forward. Here's one here. I never can seem to get my life together with that quiet time with God. I've tried it. I tried getting up at 5. It ain't working. Have it at night. Have it in the afternoon. Do something different. Quite honestly, most answers aren't just work harder. They're work smarter. Find what God's doing and go towards that. That's what we want to do. You know, keeps us, again, from repeating those past mistakes I was just talking about. And we realize this here, that it's been said that the man who does not learn from history is doomed to repeat it. And the Proverbs puts it like this here, as a dog returns to its vomit, so the fool repeats their folly. And I love that because you don't get to talk about dogs vomiting that often from the pulpit. But they do. Don't they? Right, Belle? Is Belle in here? She's got a dog. It vomits, doesn't it? So we understand this here. And by the way, that's true. Dogs do go back to the vomit. And I don't know why I keep saying that, but it's disgusting. But you got it? The point is think of that when you keep going back doing the same thing you're doing. And that might gross you out enough to stop doing that yourself. So there it is. That's what we're going to look. If you hold too tightly to the original plan, you miss the options also that God may be laying out for possibilities that present themselves. Those seasons when you have to make those mid-course corrections require us all to reevaluate our strategy, and they often open up an opening for us to create a whole new action plan of what we're going to do. Let's say this here. Let's say that you're saying, man, we've got to build a building. We've got too many people. We've got to build a building, and we're struggling to build a building. And you stop and you reevaluate and realize something. God's saying, plant a church. You don't know what God's doing if you're not coming back and seeing the reevaluation of things that's there. And that's what we want to do. If we have a system of lifestyle in place that we never question or evaluate, we're going to grow effective without ever realizing it, guys. We don't want to do that. When we celebrate, we validate our legitimate sense of accomplishment. But that is to get us towards growth. And it doesn't mean you can't look at negative things and change. That's part of that celebration as well. Okay? So it's okay to change, especially in areas of life and in ministry and things of that nature. So the next thing we say is, what further training is going to be helpful? Because here you go. You sit back and go, you know, I've been a pastor now of this church here since its inception. And so I've been doing this 12, 13 years of that nature. I was pastoring before that. So at one point, I realized that I probably need more training. And I went to school and got more training. Then at other times, we're suffering here. I need to learn more about administration. I need to learn more about this, more about that. we always want to realize that learning more is generally part of the game. If you don't need to learn more, you're probably not pursuing the fullness of your call, because God's always stretching you. He's pulling the tent pegs out. Things are happening. We're always learning. Would you say that's right, Ray? Yeah, it's always. You find yourself, if you're going to do something and you put your mind to it, it gently challenges you to go out and learn it some more. I remember when you ran for judge, all the studying you did and all these things that were there. No, you did not become a judge, but God's not done with you. And you celebrate the fact that you did something that 99% of this people in this church will never do, and run for a public office and put yourself out there and to learn and to strategize and to put an action plan together. And many never will do that in their life. And that's a celebration we have of life for you. And it's not done, Moses. You're not done like that. So there you go. That's fantastic stuff. It's there. So in the review stage, we're going to define if more instruction is needed. And generally, it is to some degree. A lot of times, especially if we're people who study the Word of God, we start thinking, well, I know the Bible. I know it left and right. I've read everything. I know what it's at. But you come here, and all of a sudden, you start hearing sermons, and you go, I've never heard that before. That's because I'm screwing up your life and just teaching it all different. No, the point is that even if you went back today and looked at the same scriptures and asked God to enlighten you, you're going to see a different shape on the scriptures. You're going to learn more, because you can never completely consume all the scripture. It's like a prism. It turns, it enlightens, and brings things. So review does the same for your plans and actions as the Holy Spirit comes and enlightens you in the same way. That's fantastic. James 1:5, and I read it from the Voice, says this here. If you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it, and God will grant all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scolds you for asking. Now, by that, never scold you for asking, have you ever went to your like dad and got a suggestion from a leader or from your father, and then you went off and did it a different way, and you came back and said, you got any ideas for me? And they said, well, I done told you the idea, and you went out and did it your way, so what do you want to know from me? God doesn't do that, because he could do that every time, couldn't he? And we're afraid to kind of go back, because we're thinking, yeah, he told me not to marry my first cousin. But, there's things that happen that, by the way, that's legal now. And if that's happened, you're in good standing in this church. It's legal. So, but all that to say is that we can come back, ask for that wisdom. And I love the Bible, because when the Bible says something, you can count on it. And when God says, if you ask me for wisdom, I'll give it to you, I think God means if you ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to you. If you're willing to listen, if you're willing to change, if you're willing to learn, if you're willing to have him speak to you those things that aren't working and show you without fighting him and without burying and knuckling down and saying, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyhow. And I know no one here has done that, but I have done that in my life, and it doesn't work so well. I want you to also understand that God uses other materials other than just his word. He's going to use people. He's going to use books. He's going to use all kinds of stuff. Okay? You'll find it in the word of God, but don't forget that he uses people in your life. When you get prayer, generally people lay hands on you. Are they healing you? No, God is. But he's using them. He'll do the same in wisdom and learning that's there. So be open to that process that's there. And the last one we need to realize is here that needs regular review is, in a coaching term, the coaching relationship. I'm coaching some people now, and at the end of 6 months, we'll look down and say, how's this working for you? How's our relationship working? Do you feel like I'm getting good things here? Is our meeting time proper? Are these things? Well, with God, he's not a human. And so there's not a situation where God's going, are you digging on me or not? Am I coming to you right? But you know what? You need to probably ask that question yourself. In the review period, what we always need to realize, where am I relationally with my God? How is my soul? Because often when you start chasing down goals and chasing down these things, you lose focus of the one who brought you to the dance. You get caught up in the dance. And you forget about your dance partner. And if you've ever taken a girl to dance and then all the girls go out there on the floor and they start dancing together and they dance those dances us guys won't get involved in, you know, you start wondering. She forgot I brought her to the dance. It doesn't feel good, guys. And it doesn't feel good, ladies. I want to remind you, if you do that to your boys and your men, that ain't good. But we do that to God. We get caught up in doing for God and we forget about God. Always come back and review, how's my relationship with my coach? Have I come to be more in love with my call than with my Creator? Do I need to take my call, my inheritance, and put it on the altar as Isaac did? And allow God to come and judge between me and my call? I say always do that process. It's part of the review. It's very important that you do that. In the review stage, we define the status of our relationship. And it's easy. You have better seasons. Quite honestly, you always have a better season relating with God when you're down than when you're up. We just always do. Don't wait to have his foot on your neck on Christmas morning, face down in the snow with a steel-toed boot. Before you say, oh, I love you, Lord. Let's get in there. And relate in the good times. Don't be another one of those people who come in here and saying, I used to be a millionaire, and when I lost it all, I ended up coming to the Vineyard Church. Go ahead. Get your million while you're going here. That's the way it works, okay? Have a relationship with your Father. Love on your Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. I love this psalm. It means a lot to me, and it always has. Because if I want to know God, and I really want to know what He has for me, and I always would pray, don't hold back for me, Lord. I want 100% of what you have for me. Don't let me cry. Don't ease up on me. Don't give me things you didn't mean for me just because I'm whining. I want the hard stuff because I want it all. I want the kingdom life. And I've always prayed that prayer. And this psalm means so much to me. Psalm 25:14 from the NIV. It says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. And I just love that. He confides. And when someone confides in you like a friend, they're telling you things they don't tell everyone else, or a deeper level of themselves. And I think of God confiding in me, something that it's just a natural flow, something you can't get from looking at the trees or the mountains, something that you can't even get maybe even reading the Word of God, that He gives something, manifest Himself in a way that's so powerful. You're like, wow, that's so awesome. But He confides in me, not so I can just have some experience and tell everyone about what I know, but He makes His covenant known to them. He says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for He will release my feet from the snare. Other translations will say, He keeps me from going into the enemy's snare. When He confides in me, He's saying, let me tell you, you're headed for disaster there. Don't do that. Don't do this. That is powerful, guys. It's powerful that He can keep you from having an affair long before you ever got there. He can keep you from losing everything you have in your business long before you ever hooked up with that rogue partner. He can do this, and He will do this. He's your God, and He has wisdom, and He loves you. Would you stand with me now? I ask the ministry team to come forward. And as they're coming forward, I just want to remind us all that we need to stop and catch our breath and to look at the review of our life and where we're going. Instead of finding ourselves moving frantically from one thing to the next, from one thing to the next, that we stop and we review where we're at. And by taking time to evaluate our progress, we are going to gain that sense of perspective that's necessary to even teach us to know how to pray for one another and to receive prayer. And here's the thing. God gives us renewed strength and a renewed vision for our life when we stop. That's what I'm praying over you right now. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come and to move over you with a renewed strength and a renewed vision right now for your life. Some of you, again, you're stuck right in the sin management thing. That's okay. Some of you are just coming out of the worst defeats of your life. It's okay. He's not done with you. He's not done with you. Because if you'll stop and review, he'll come and he'll be just like a river, inundate you, flood you, overflow you. And everything you thought you lost, he'll bring it back. It may be different, but he will come and renew you. Isaiah writes, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God. The creator of the ends of the earth will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. You're not done. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Today, may the Holy Spirit rise us up as on eagle's wings with the hope of the call of our life. Come, Holy Spirit, now. And even as I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come, I'm asking you to come. To come and receive prayer, to allow us a chance to lay hands and to seek the Lord with you even in that process. For some of you, again, it's the obstacles of marriage and financial and health that are keeping you back. And God says, come, let me bring wisdom and healing on your life right now. To help you as you go through the changes in your life, through divorce, through cancer, and through bankruptcy. In the worst cases of these things, God says, let me put my hand on your life and come right now and move on you. Let me bring and define your design, define your way today. That's what he wants to do, to come. Because the Holy Spirit is powerful and moving. He's not just some book. He's powerful here. Now come, Holy Spirit, roll through this place. Roll through this place right now. Come, Holy Spirit, more, Lord, more, more, Lord, more, Lord. And as he's moving, I want to speak a picture here before I close this. As we went to Louisiana this week, we left a cold front here in Houston. And somewhere along Highway 105, we saw a mist in the highway. And when we hit it, all of the windows of the car were coated and the car shook as the barometric pressure changed. We went from one front to another and it just shook us with power and we couldn't get the windows cleared off. Some of us are moving from one front to another and things are fogged up. You, oh Holy Spirit, come with your power. Begin to clarify the way. Like those windshield wipers, just scrape the fog off the window. Give new vision, new hope today. Now, I bless you in the name of the Father, the one who's called you and made a design for your life. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, who died so that you don't have to live in shame, so that you can face your mistakes, and so that you can be in that place where you no longer have to live in shame and you can relate with your Father. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit who said, I've come to empower every calling that God's given you. And I will not stop. I will not grow weary. I'm coming to define your design. Be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen.